My life is marked by actually a dark night in my grandmother's life. After 49 years of marriage to my grandfather, he left for another woman. She was devastated. In her devastation, in the fever-pitched moment of sorrow, she was finding evenings very hard. And so, grandchildren and children divided the labor up, and we began to stay with her in a relay just to help her through the evenings and help her come forward. And I will always remember the night the lot fell on Andy and me early in marriage to go stay the night there. And so we did. Now, there wasn't much insulation in the interior walls of the house. So conversations in adjoining rooms were open conversation with most everybody else in the house. My grandmother was a believer in Jesus Christ, and she, through the years, had developed a discipline. She loved to pray. And so we spent the evening together and said goodnight, and we turned out the lights and lie in bed, and I thought that was the end of the day, but the challenge was just beginning, because it was Grandma's habit that she would get out of bed, and she would kneel beside her bed, and she would pray. And in order to concentrate, not to be noticed, but to concentrate and keep her focus, she prayed out loud. And she took off praying. Three things struck us as she was praying. Number one, the Puritans would say she was blood earnest about praying. She was joyfully serious about those moments. And with all of her might, she was reaching for God's help, which yet today is available in prayer. I love that about our Lord. Second thing, the thing that struck us was that she prayed for Grandpa. But dissimilar to all the prayers we wanted to pray, we were all interested in precatory prayers, you know, the psalm prayers where you're praying down God's just judgment. You know, we of course, we were all into that, or at least we felt like that in our spirit. But I marveled that Grandma took flight praying for mercy and grace in that moment for Grandpa. But finally, what really got to me was when she got to her grandchildren, and she had a whole slew of them, and then she had just embraced Andy as now a part of her extended family, my new wife then, and she started praying. She prayed for every one of us. I was one room away listening to her pray. As I stand here this morning and as I prepared for this message this week, that prayer still marks my life. It endeared me to the glory of praying for others. And it's what this wonderful family is about. Christy, we are praying for you, my sister. Many are finding high joy in just asking God to let us carry just a little bit of the burden. I know treatment will get underway this week, but for example, we're praying for you. I thought of my grandma's prayer as I came to John 17, which is where I want you to go with me this morning. Jesus finishes talking to his disciples, and now he's going to talk to the Lord, his Father who is in heaven. In fact, he uses the term Father 6 times in this prayer. They're headed to Gethsemane, where he will kneel and say, Father, if this cup can be passed to somebody else, pass it to them. But if not, not my will, your will be done. He gets up from that prayer and is arrested, tried, beaten, mocked, and he goes to the cross, goes to the tomb, and he's raised from the dead. And the rest is history, and here we sit in the wake of that glorious history. But here we get to eavesdrop on Jesus' prayer. I warn you ahead of time, he's praying for us. Listen for it. Be encouraged by it. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Hear the word of the Lord. I want to do two things this morning. First, I want to answer the question, ought we pray for ourselves? And second, I want to affirm an incredible truth that I don't want you to recover from. I actually want this morning to be like that night at my grandmother's house, and it will stick with you for a long time. And here it is. Could not be more profound and yet more simple. Jesus has prayed for you. And it even gets better than that, as we'll see in the close. First, it's right to pray for ourselves. It's not selfish to ask God for help. It's not a sign of immaturity. What are you doing, praying for yourself? Oh, that's shallow Christianity. If you were a real follower of Jesus, you wouldn't pray for yourself, because they don't. Okay, if we are going to follow Jesus, in the first five verses of John 17, I want you to know who Jesus is praying for. Jesus is praying for Jesus. He's praying for himself. He's our model, so praying for yourself is okay. Now, there are three issues involved here. Number one is people who say you ought not pray for yourself and feign, pretend, act like that's not spiritual, that's just overcooked piety. You're way, way too well done. Jesus was more practical than that. And by the way, if Jesus needed the Father's help, how about us? How about me? If Jesus prayed, how about me? How about you? So people who say, oh no, I don't pray for myself, they're just too holy for me. Way overcooked piety in my judgment. Secondly, even remember the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, is about a prayer for oneself in that model of prayer that Jesus left. Now, you can make a mistake of praying only for yourself. If I say to you, do you pray for yourself? Absolutely. Do you pray? Absolutely. What do you pray for? I just pray for myself. And if all you do is pray for yourself, then you are consumed with self-interest. You are consumed with yourself. And so we can make the mistake of singularly and only and exclusively praying for herself. And I'm not being an advocate of such praying. Jesus prays not only for himself, but he prays for us. And it's the glory of this wonderful passage. But thirdly, when we pray for ourselves, it's possible to have a wrong focus when we pray. Remember, James even introduced the concept, which we looked at together and had the privilege, that we pray amiss. We misfire when we pray. You know, we've already talked about praying like Janis Joplin, you know, Lord, Porsches, color TVs, give all that stuff to me. We hand the Lord a laundry list of all the things. It's just, it could be summed up like, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. I'm not an advocate of that kind of praying. When I read the Apostle Paul's prayers, I find very little, give me, give me. And he's praying on a different page, whatever page that is. I want to gravitate toward his page. So it's possible to be unduly focused on, Lord, I want the doorbell to ring, and I want that cardboard Publisher's Clearinghouse check to be on the other side with the film crew, and I'm blood earnest, and it's prayer, please, in Jesus' name. And that's hyperbola, exaggeration, but you know, an awful lot of our prayer, if we're not careful, can be on ourselves and missing the marks of what Christ wants us to pray for. By the way, what do you pray when you pray for yourself? Take this week, for example. How'd this week go in your prayer life? I hope and believe that you prayed. What did you pray for? What did you pray for? You know, what we pray for when we pray for ourselves says a lot about us. The central yearning of Jesus' heart was that God would be glorified in his life, so that's what he prayed for. He prayed that that yearning would be fulfilled in reality. Pray for a God-glorifying life that fulfills God's purpose. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Christ is praying that through his life, the glory of God might be seen. Note that he's not praying about his kingdom. He's not praying about his glory, but that the glory of the Father could be seen through his life. For Christ, it was really a simple prayer. It was something like this: in my life, Lord, Father, be glorified. Be glorified. Be glorified. Today, how was God going to bring that about? How does he bring about glorifying himself in our life? You say, Eric, I don't understand what the concept glorifying. That sounds like a Sunday morning word a preacher uses. Everybody nods their head. Nobody understands what in the world he's saying. Glorifying God, what does that look like? Well, according to Jesus, in these verses, it looks very much like fulfilling the purpose of God for our existence. Don't you love that phrase in Acts 13:36? It was said of King David, and he fulfilled the purpose of God in his own generation, and then he fell asleep. By the way, let's go to our wake. Our mortal remains lie there, family and friends around. Let's walk around the room. What do you want to hear them say? What will they say? If you live like you're living now, what will they say? What do you want them to say? How many of us can say what Jesus said in verse 4? because he lived a God-glorifying life. That is, the character of God could be seen through the way that Jesus lived his life, and the way he lived his life is captured in verse 4. And is this the way we are living our lives, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do? Christ's God-glorifying life was in accomplishing the work that God had given him to do. Can it be said of your life, can it be said of mine, that we are in this season accomplishing the work that God gave us to do? Fulfilling the purpose of God in our own generation. What was the purpose of God in the life of Jesus? I love John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Christ knew that the Father had sent him so that through him, eternal life could be realized by Adam's children, plagued as they were with the curse of sin, which has brought death. But the curse can be turned around. We can be redeemed. The consequences of our sin falling on Jesus Christ in his death. The scourge of death overcome in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, such that we can come to have eternal life. And to know the Father is to know and experience this eternal life. And that was the very purpose for why Jesus came. He came to open a portal, to provide a conduit, to build a bridge over the chasm created by our sin as we are estranged from God. He came to give us access to eternal life. We lost access to the tree of life in the garden, so God in his plan conceived of another tree, a wicked tree, the tree of Golgotha, on which Jesus Christ bore the guilt and penalty of our sin. The hell of everyone who embraces Jesus Christ fell on Jesus so that they would not bear the just punishment for their sin in hell, but that they could be forgiven in repentance and faith. And God invites all of us to repent and believe in Jesus. And to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, we come to have eternal life. Now, don't miss it. Eternal life is not ceaseless existence, because Jesus is talking about something exclusively given to those who believe in Jesus. Because we will all live somewhere forever. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who acknowledge their sin and come across the bridge that he created through his death and resurrection, we come to have eternal life. Like the thief on the cross who came to repentance, Jesus told him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And paradise is the promise of God to everyone who believes. But not everyone believes. But everyone will live somewhere forever, either in paradise or in peril, separated from God, experiencing the just judgment of our sin. But God in Christ stepped in for his own and died on the cross for our sin, so that taking our hell, we could have his paradise. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Our needle and thread sewing group. And I got mixed up. I couldn't remember. I was remembering it as hospice that we were asked to make some quilts. And so they sent me an email. Hey, what verse should we put on the quilt? Because, you know, we want to make the quilt. But but what verse should we put on there? I emailed right back, John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God, the everlasting God. To know him is to experience such life. what Peter calls participating in the divine nature. We have eternal life. Not later, now, in our relatedness to God through Jesus Christ. We know the Father. And this is the glory of Christ's coming. His God-glorifying life opened the door. John 10:7, he said, I am the door. At first it seems strange. Then it makes all the sense in the world. Have you ever been at a strange place and needed to try to figure out where the door was? How do I get out of here? It's like the guy who went to the snake handling meeting. And they broke out the snakes. And there was only one way in. He discovered it was the door he came in, and the snakes were between him and the door. And so he went up to the preacher in the midst of the fracas, and he said, hey, sir, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. He said, where is your back door? To which he replied, we don't have one. To which he then replied, where do you want one? Now, sometimes you think of things in the middle of preaching. I am the door. We needed a door to eternal life. We needed a door to heaven. And Christ has brought it. And his God-glorifying life, which achieved its purpose, came in the sinlessness of his life, the glory of his substitutionary death. He died in our place, and the glory of his resurrection. And he says, Father, I want your glory to be seen in conceiving of such a plan through me. That's what he's praying about. Now, that's different than praying, Father, I got a hangnail. Father, I need groceries. Father, and we need to have our hangnails healed, and we need grocery, and God loves our children, and I'm always praying for my family, and there's nothing wrong with that. Here's Jesus saying, God, at root, I want you to be glorified in my life. Is that how we pray, and is that how we live? And is that what our life means? I'll tell you, there is birth in our heart when we receive Jesus Christ and we know this eternal life, a yearning that his glory could be seen in us. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has God brought you here this morning to awaken in you a yearning to know eternal life? For to know the Father is to have such life. Can we be with you this morning to encourage you to think biblically about what that means? Can we invite you to Jesus Christ? Can we be with you by appointment during this week? We're here. Today is a day you need to respond. Be reconciled to God. Now, the second part of this prayer is all about Jesus praying for us. And don't just allow that straightforward point to just fly over your head. No, this is not just anybody praying for us. You ever had a godly person, and all of us growing up as children, maybe as a Sunday school teacher, or you're passing through college years and making these huge decisions, and all the future was riding on it, and you had a venerable old person or that you loved and knew, loved the Lord and prayed, and they put their arms around you, you know, your sophomore year as the summer was starting, and said, you know what? I've just taken it upon myself. I'm going to be praying for you. And it meant so much because of who they were and your respect for their walk with Christ. Well, here it is. Don't miss this. Jesus prays for us. Look at verses 6 through 19. There's two parts and a focus of his prayer. First, he prayed that his own would be protected. Look at verse 15. Notice the verbs that are used. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you, here's one word, keep them from the evil one. It's the word that he's used in verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. It's the word he uses in the prayer in verse 11. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Keep them. He prayed that his own would be protected. Now, there are different strategies for living, and Christianity has not always thought well about them. There's a season where we decided the thing to do is disengage from the world, go out in the desert, find us a castle, get there and hunker down and preserve Christianity in a little holy huddle. Is that what Jesus is arguing for? Let's all become monks. Then it'll be great. No, what he's arguing for is I'm sending them into the world. You sent me. I'm coming back to you. I'm sending them. They need help, and I'm praying for your help for them. And the kind of help I'm praying for is that they would be protected. There's a law enforcement term called, oh, well, he's in protective custody. I thought of that term this week. A generation ago, we used to sing a chorus, "Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me." And along the way in that chorus, there's a line that says, and it extols why we wonder and find Jesus wonderful, saving me, keeping me from all sin and stain. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name, keeping me. That's what Jesus is talking about. By the way, if I want somebody to keep something, I want somebody who can do it. And he asked the Father to keep us. He's praying for our preservation. How many of us, maybe even this morning, are in a spot where we need to be preserved? We need to be kept. Say, Eric, I'd give anything to have somebody keep me this week. I need help. He's keeping us. He's keeping us. You in a tight spot? I'm glad you're here. He's already prayed for you. This word keep, this notion, is to guard. What are you facing this week? To protect. What are you recovering from? He's watching over you. He loves you. He wants to defend you. Paul used this term, keep, protect, protective custody. Keep the body of doctrine that you've been given, 1 Timothy 6:20. John used this term at the end of it's the last verse in 1 John. Little children, keep yourself from idols. And then Jude, oh, how I love it. Now unto him who is able. If I want to get somebody to do something, I want somebody able to do it. Now unto him who's able to keep you from stumbling. You say, Eric, I'm facing temptation. I'm weak and frail. I'm facing struggle. Oh, he's a great keeper. And he's already prayed to the Father, to ask the Father to keep us. The stress here is protected by the power of his name. Look at verse 11. We're under the protective custody of the name above all names. That name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. That name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in the authority of your name. Lest you think, oh, I mean, does he even have that ability? Remember what Jesus said? After the resurrection, all power and authority has been given to me. If I want something done, I want to find out who holds the power stick, who holds the stick and wields this stick of authority. We face pressure on several fronts. The world and its system, it hates us. That he's already talked about hatred as we get into chapter 16. The world doesn't like us. It hated Christ. But then we face evil. The world system, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, we're all battling forward, all weak and frail in that kind of a world. But then there's evil. Friday, I was talking to a man who spent his career in the New York State Police Department. And he was in charge of, or he was involved in criminal investigation all over the state, including New York City. And in the midst of him telling me a little bit about his career, he began to shake his head and he said, you wouldn't believe the evil in our world. And people do not know the extent of the evil in our world. Well, the more we live, isn't it true that we can begin to imagine that? We can begin to imagine it to be true. Didn't Paul say we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places? This is the arena that we find ourselves in. Say, oh, Eric, I'm scared to death. Why? Christ has prayed for us. And he has prayed that God would keep us from evil. You say, Eric, I'm in a real hateful situation in college. Eric, I'm in a real tough situation at work. Eric, I'm caught between two, and they're messing around, and it's messing up all the chemistry at work. You know what? Lord, deliver us from evil is a part of the model of prayer that Jesus gave. He prayed that his own would be protected. We are in the protective custody of our Father who is in heaven. That's a good place to be. Fear not. Secondly, he prayed that his own would be distinct and authentic. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart, distinct. Make them separate in their unique authenticity as glorifiers of you. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is true. D.A. Carson said, followers of Jesus are permitted neither the luxury of compromise with the world that is intrinsically evil and under the devil's power, nor the safety of disengagement. There is a third way, and it is to engage the world in the protected custody of our God as he makes us authentic and distinct. Cities on hills which stick out because of who our Lord is and the life that he has called us to live that is dissimilar to our surroundings. Craig Keener said, Jesus' idea of holiness is not, however, physical separation from the world as much as it is separation from the world's values. Like Jesus, Jesus' followers are sent out into the world. While Jesus was with his followers, he cared for them and protected them. And now he's sending them out in the world, but he's going back to the Father. So he prays for help. And he prays that we would be authentic. He prays that our life would bear the distinguishing marks of his holy character. And he said the tool that God is going to use is the Word of God. Sanctify them. Make them authentic. Set them apart as distinct through your word. Your word is truth. Followers of Jesus believe that what he said is true. The tool that he uses to bring about this God-glorifying transformation is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Now, our son worked at Cedarville University. When they were ripping the gym floor up and making it academic space after they had built the new gymnasium. So the place where I played all my games, they just tore up. They had no reverence, or it was a blasphemous day when they just ripped that up with no concern, and they threw it in the dumpster. Well, he was driving by the dumpster, and he thought, I wonder if my dad would want a couple boards. So he dumpster dived. Got a bunch of boards, threw them in the car, and I've looked at them for about 10 years, maybe more than that. I'm trying to figure out, it's just a gnarly mess because they started it out and then just took a loader and just plowed into it and ripped it all up and threw it in there. And the nails got all corkscrewed and the boards are, and so he just hands me a pile of this and it's like, what do? I've been looking at it. And so when I got here, I said, hey, Marvin, I got an issue. I gotta get those nails out. Oh, he said, there's a tool for that. I said, what? He said, there's a tool for that. I go, what do you mean? He goes, oh, yeah, everybody who lays tongue and groove hardwood floor, there's a tool. There's a tool for that. I said, well, what's it like? What's it do? He says, oh, it's got this fascinating head on it, and it's built with a posture. You lay hold of those nails with that head, and then you just lay it over on that posture, and you just lean back, and it'll pull that nail right out. And I said, I need that tool because I want that end. So I laid them all out in the garage and got that tool and got every one of the nails out. And it's on its way back to glory, but I got a little bit of work to do yet, but the nails are gone. So I can glue it together and sand it and refinish the floor and keep going. There's a tool, a God-glorifying tool that he uses in our life to make us like himself. It is the Word of God. It is still true this morning that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now the question is, do you believe that? The question is, do we live like we believe that? Are we giving ourselves, living under the authority of the Word of God, which is dwelling in us richly, and the Spirit of God is using it in our lives, shedding light on our way? The reception of the Word of God makes us distinct. And it brings us to the joy of knowing Jesus and being made like unto our Father. Since it's just us, let's just stop and talk and take an inventory. Do we blend into the world in which we find ourselves situated? John 17:17 is not about blending in. It's about a distinct life of the glory of God radiating through someone's life who's been laid hold of by the living Word, Jesus Christ, and the written Word, which has gripped their conscience. And we, like Luther, stand before our world and say, I cannot recant, I will not recant, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. Is that us? Or do we look more like the world than we would like to imagine? Now, finally, I want to help you think about a verse from Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 35. Say, Eric, yeah, that's encouraging. John 17, he prayed for us. That's good. Jesus prayed for us. The night of his arrest, he prayed for us. Boy, that's encouraging. The hope that this message might make any difference in your life is based upon, I was really encouraged to come this morning, just afresh thinking about the fact that all night long last night, Jesus was praying for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Say, well, am I glad he prayed in John 17? That's good. Yeah, he did. And I'm glad too. But I want you to know that all night long he prayed for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. You know, I love to talk about, I love to talk to a professional who has been in some high-powered job that was high stress and full schedule, and then they retire. You know, I mean, their whole life was like breezing thoroughbreds at 60 miles an hour. Then they get off the horse and retire. I like to give them a few months. Then I like to take them to lunch and say, hey, how are you doing? And then I love to ask them, what are you doing with your time? You know, some of us get the idea, you know, boy, Jesus, I'll tell you what, he had a hard way to go. He's born in a barn. That's terrible. What kind of an entrance was that? Grew up with poor parents that had nothing. What's that? Made a little sawdust along the way. And then when he was 30, he takes off, and his ministry only lasts 3 years, and they kill him. Then he retired. You know, he raised from the dead, went back to heaven. You know, man, he's been in paradise. You know, it's like, well, you know, it was over then. And it is true. It is finished. The debt has been paid. That part of his ministry is over. But if we were to be with Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, what have you done since retirement? He said, what? What have I done? Before the Father, unceasingly, I have prayed for my own who I redeemed. Do you have some sleepless nights? I do once in a while. I hate all of them. But in the midst of them, you know, the harder you try to fall back asleep, the harder it is, and it's just not working. And you can only read so much and review everything you've ever memorized, you know. After a while, you just surrender the white flag and say, okay, Lord, I will lay here as long as you're going to make me. But then I'll get to thinking, he never slumbers or sleeps. And right now, before the Father, he's saying, look at that, your son, Eric. He needs a lot of help. And I want you to give it, good Father. And don't forget that I purchased him. What are you going through? Don't ever forget that he holds us fast. And as he holds us fast, he's praying for us. Be encouraged. Be responsive. Afresh, let's give ourselves to such a Savior. Father, we come to you weak, prone to discouragement, prone to sin, susceptible to temptation. And the best thing we have going for us is you. And indeed, you hold us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that last night you prayed all night for us. And thank you as I've tried to offer these thoughts from your word to your people. You've prayed for me. You're praying for Calvary Baptist Church. Thank you. We love you. What a great Savior Jesus is. We adore you this morning, Lord. Help us give you our worry and our stress and just rest in you and in your holding hand. Thank you.